Amen. Well, I'll tell you, it's in a world that is off kilter. You come in here and you sit here and you worship God and you sense His love, you sense His presence, and it doesn't get any better than this. At least it doesn't for me. I drag my weary tail in here on Sundays after a world of a week of all kind of interesting things like you do too, and I come here and I'm reminded of what this hymn is all about. His debt has paid my ransom. Amen?
Amen.
And we have this assurance of our salvation, our everlasting life because of Jesus' shed blood. And very subdued in here today. I sense a subdued presence. Go next door and they're jumping up and down. It's awesome. We are so blessed to have the Sunday school volunteers, the vision they have for your kids to teach them the word and also to have fun with them. They're having a harvest party today and a lot of fun over there. And it's based upon Jesus' words, the harvest is great, the labors are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth labors. And you are sensing God's call to help in the kids' ministry. There's an opportunity. There's a great harvest occurring over there. Kids are getting saved and getting baptized. And there's a hunger for the Word of God there. And the teachers, they need more help. So you don't have to be there every Sunday in that room. But if you'd be willing to consider maybe once in a while doing that, let Jessica and Janelle know when you leave to say, hey, I'd like to get involved in this ministry. It's very, very exciting and it's bearing fruit. So I have a couple announcements. First of all, welcome to those who are watching on YouTube today and on, listening on graceradio.fm or 100.3 FM. We're glad you are with us. And these are some of the things that are happening at Calvary this week. We have the prayer Zoom at 7 o'clock. There's about 11 folks signed up on that. And again, I encourage you, if you believe in the need to pray and to want to be involved in prayer, you can be in the privacy of your home. Just call that number and just tune in video if you want. You don't have to be on the video, but it is awesome. And it's the power source of the work of Jesus Christ in the world. Prayer is what moves the mountains, as we've studied last week. And I've seen a lot of mountains being moved in my own life through the prayer and the intercessions of people. And I know you will too if you allow the Lord to work in your heart. Also, small groups meeting with Pastor Lewis and Irwin every other week. The Joshua study will be coming up the second Tuesday of the month in the Book of Judges with John next door in the Fellowship Hall. Bible studies, they're having a great thing starting on November 3rd, so that will be this coming Wednesday for your kids, and it is a vision that the Lord gave to one of our sisters to work with the kids and tie it into the Olympics. And so it's Olympic Games, Bible lessons, crafts, and snacks. And the verse, the vision verse Dottie put up is, I have fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith, 2 Timothy 4:7. So we're all in the spiritual Olympics, aren't we? To finish well and to receive the crown of righteousness that the Lord has provided for us. So let your kids get involved in that as well. Let's see, we got women's breakfast coming up. I don't know if that's going to happen. We'll have to pray for Kelly. She's had some infection set in from a stent. So Kelly, we're praying for you. I know they're watching today. May the Lord bring healing to your body in November. Second Saturday of the month. And then the men's breakfast is the third Saturday of the month in November. And studies, first thing in the morning, next door, women's and men's before church, if you want to get involved in that. If you want to be discipled, there's several of us as leaders here that get together with couples or individuals to help them grow in the faith of Jesus Christ. So just get a hold of Pastor Lewis or myself. We love doing that kind of stuff. The giving boxes, people ask, how do you give here? We don't pass the plate currently, but there's an offering box in the front vestibule and then the front door, both entrances. Also, you can give online at calvarychapelonline.com or send it in the mail, P.O. Box 716. And we're very grateful for those who have a heart to support the work. That's important. We couldn't do what we do without that. So praise God. It's part of our worship. This week is election week coming up, so we have voter guides, pro-life voter registrations in the front. If you're confused as to who to vote for, it's a lot of names I'm not familiar with, so I got to have this with me to know what lever to pull, so you might want to grab that too. A big election in Virginia coming up, obviously. We know what's happening there from the news media, and just pray that the right candidate is elected so that all that craziness in that state will go the other way. It's very, very difficult seeing what's happening. I have a niece that lives in Loudoun County, and her sons go to that school that's having all this insanity. And they'd like to move out of there if they could, but right now they can't. But pray for the residents, the Christians, especially in that community. It's really the spirit of Antichrist in that school district, and a lot of the school districts right now. So we need to get involved in the schools as Christians. We need to go to the meetings. I know some of you do. You make your voice heard as to what needs to be happening in the public schools, and that has a lot of clout. Believe me, don't get discouraged by doing that. A really nice announcement. Do you guys like to sleep? Turn the clocks back Saturday night an hour, and you get an extra night of sleep. You like that? If you forget, you'll be here early, and no one will be here. And you'll think, well, what did they do, close down? Nope, we're not closing down. So anyway, that's happening. The baskets for Pakistan are going to be talked more about this coming month, where we can get involved with providing gifts similar to Operation Christmas Child, but this will be specifically for the nation of Pakistan with Philemon and Sheba. They'll be here on the 17th of November to share their mission Wednesday night. So if you're interested in missions, put that on your calendar. Next Sunday, Marianne and Ron Caruso will be blessing us with Veterans Sunday, right? And they have some special things for you. So veterans, please come. If you have friends who are veterans that feel like they've forgotten and they're not going to church anymore, or anywhere, invite them to come and be a part of that, to be encouraged, because we really are grateful for what they've done and what the soldiers continually do. So so that is that and the announcements. Let's open our Bible this morning to the book of Matthew, chapter 21. We're going to be starting with verse 23. Let me pray. Father God, our hearts are full today from worshiping you. Lord, we sense your nearness to us. We sense our great need as people, the people of God, to go deeper in you, Lord, to walk closer with you, to become more like you. And we need you, Holy Spirit, to do what only you can do, change our lives. Change us from the type of people that we become at times. Bitter, indifferent, complacent, hard-hearted, insensitive. Even as Israel was that way. Stiff-necked people. Proud. Independent. Lord, we want to be dependent on you. We're learning to be dependent on you more than ever before because of all that's occurring in this world, in this life. And we know, Lord, that you want us to draw near to you, and you promise you will draw near to us. That's why we're here today, Lord. We're not here for religious obligation or duty or because it's Sunday, Lord. We're here because we need you. And I pray, oh God, that you would touch every heart here today in a very profound way, that they would know that they've met here today with Jesus and that you met with them. Bless your word and bless all those who are listening and tuned in, and make us stronger in our relationship with you. And Lord, make us more like you. That's the only thing that's going to change the world. People like us running around all over the earth telling others about the wonders of Jesus Christ. So we give you glory and we give you praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the Lord, he stirred my heart and woke me up about 5 o'clock. I usually get up about 6:30 and try to bring everything together. But for some reason, he got me up early today. And I'm sort of lazy, so I try to fight that, but I knew he was getting me up for a reason. And I was struggling with some of these teachings today and how to bring them across in a way that would be meaningful. Sometimes some verses are easier to talk about than others. And so I just reviewed it, and I sat there and I prayed and I listened to some worship music. Worship music has a way of really causing our hearts to be drawn to Jesus. Amen. We had our worship, second worship night on Friday night. We'll have more coming up. But just to be able to come into God's presence and to sit there and hear him more than him needing to hear us. Just sitting and praising him and thanking him. And so we pick up today in verse 23. And this is Jesus' authority being questioned. If you're a Christian today, you know the authority of Jesus Christ. He is your Lord, just not your Savior. And whatever he tells you to do, he expects you to do, because he's Lord. He desires us to follow him because we love him, not because we think we have to. And the more we commit ourselves to following Jesus, the more it becomes apparent to him that we really do love him. He says his sheep hear his voice and they follow him. It tells us in Matthew 28 at the end of this chapter, I love this verse, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. That means there is no authority above Jesus Christ. All, not some, but all authority has been given unto him. Not only here on the earth, but also in heaven. And he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature. That means every human being. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. All things that he's commanded us. Teaching one another that we are to be doers of his word and just not hearers only, right? And then it tells us in the book of Philippians, there'll come a time at the final throne judgment of the human race where all those in life who have ignored the gospel, along with those of us who have believed the gospel, will be in this environment where the Bible says that every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, all of us. And so the audacity of the religious leaders at the time of Jesus, they come and they ask him about his authority in chapter 21, verse 23. Now, when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? Isn't that interesting? They're clueless of who they're dealing with. God incarnate, the Messiah. The one they studied about throughout the whole Old Testament, it should have been obvious to them that he is the Messiah. But their hearts were so hard that even mentally they assented to the fact that he is perhaps the Messiah. They refused to follow him and obey him as the Messiah. And they wouldn't give him the respect due to him as being the one that has the right to do with what he desires to do within the synagogue or the temple, which is his creation, right? It's like the church is his. We're to do what he calls us to do because it's his church. We're his people, right? That's why we come and worship him, to find out more about how we can live for him and like him. So Jesus answered and said to them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. So he's got wisdom beyond wisdom. The Lord God is wisdom. And it says, he asked them, is the baptism of John the Baptist, where was it from? From heaven or from men? Now, we remember when John, we studied in the beginning of Matthew, he's one crying out in the wilderness, you know, preparing the way of the Lord. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, right? And whenever Jesus showed up to get baptized, it tells us in John, he pointed at him, he said, behold, the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world. Right from John the Baptist's own lips. So this is a loaded question here. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, he's got us here. If we say from heaven, he will say this, and why then do you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet. So they answered Jesus and said, we do not know. So they had more of a concern about the multitude in their opinion and what they might do if they gave the proper answer than their own worship of the Lord. He said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. So immediately in their hearts, they quenched the Spirit of God. They cut off the ability for God to reveal to them what they needed to know regarding the one they were confronting in question. If they would have responded with an open heart and mind, then God could have done something in their lives. But because of the hardness of their heart, they are in this terrible situation of being without hope and without God in the world. I think about us as believers. We come to the Lord many times when we ask him certain questions about why won't you do this, or why didn't you do that, or why is this going on, or why did that happen, or, you know, we have all kind of questions that come from our self-interest many times. And he really doesn't have to answer our foolish questions, but he loves us enough to minister to us because he knows we're weak and foolish, and he gives us his word that might give us the direction that we need and the hope that we have to have in our lives on a daily basis if we're willing to get into the scriptures and search them. For in them we will find life, because they testify of him, right? The scriptures testify of Jesus. So if you want to know what's on the heart of the Lord, you study the Word of God, you read the Word of God, and you sit listening to the Word of God. And so I love it how the Lord in his wisdom doesn't cast pearls before swine. He didn't feel like he has to convince anybody of anything or control anybody or manipulate anybody. He just says it like it is, right? And it's up to us what we're going to do with what it is we hear. We're either going to believe and follow, or we're going to rebel and run away, which the majority of the world does. So he gives a parable, and Jesus speaks in these stories to relate something that is spiritually important in a way that we might be able to sit back and think, what's he driving at? What do I need to see here? And he's gracious that way. He says, but what do you think? The first parable, the two sons. A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. Now, the father has a right to tell the son what to do, right? If you guys, all you guys mostly probably grew up with fathers and dads, and certain things they would ask you to do and require you to do, and when they asked you to do it, they expected you to complete the job, right? And you also knew the consequences when you didn't complete the job. You wouldn't be able to come up with the right kind of excuse to get out of it. I mean, the father tells you what to do, and you're either going to be obedient or suffer the consequences. So Jesus is working with this first son. He says, I will not. You know, you imagine a son telling the father that? But afterwards he regretted it and went. Now, what would cause the regret? My regret was always getting spanked. I regretted not doing what I was supposed to do because I got spanked. No fun. And we, many times, don't listen to the Lord. We don't do what it is He tells us. That doesn't tell us how much time went on here, but what caused these people all of a sudden to say no, the son say no, and all of a sudden, you know, regret, and then go do what he was asked to do. And I believe that's the Holy Spirit in all of our lives. And as we're growing in the Lord, it doesn't take a long time to get what the Lord wants us to get. We get convicted in our hearts. That's wonderful to be corrected, isn't it? For the Lord to speak to you about your attitude in your life or your actions or your whatever, and you just get it because the Spirit of God lives in you, doesn't He? And He tells you when you need to make a corrective action. And the longer you walk with the Lord, the more you realize the sooner you do that, the easier it will be. And the longer you push it off, the more miserable you'll become. Because God, He's our Father. He loves us. And the Bible tells us He will discipline us. He will chasten us in Hebrews. And it's not pleasant when it happens. But if we're exercised by His discipline, it says it'll eventually bring the peaceable fruit of righteousness in our lives. God wants to bring peace into our lives and take the chaos and the insanity out and the ugliness out. So this first son relinquished his control and gave his will to the will of his father and did what he was supposed to do. Then he comes to the second son and says, likewise. And he answered and said, I'll go, sir. He's very respectful, puts a good game face on. I'm going to, do what I got to do here. Yeah, I'll take care of that. But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of the father? Now, this is a great picture of two people groups here. The one group is people like us who at one time are lost and now found. We spent a lot of years doing our own thing, our way, right? And then the Lord gets a hold of us and convicts us and gives us the grace to believe, and we end up getting saved. And then we begin to learn how to walk in the straight and narrow path, right? And we're the ones that are usually the most likely to succeed in regard to spiritual things because we're sinners. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that means everybody. This idea of goodness, the Bible says, not one that is good, no, not one. And we are the most unlikely people. And he equates these people to tax collectors and prostitutes, which in society at that time, and I guess today too, are looked down upon as being very immoral. But he gives grace to the brokenhearted, the person that's in the worst place in life, the person that's done the most dastardly deeds or evil sins, that are so full of guilt and remorse and brokenness. And that's the world today. My prayer is that the world would find the church and that they would enter in with their hopelessness and their desperation and hear the gospel where they know that they could be forgiven of their sins and given a brand new life like we've received. That's what the world needs. All the people that trip you up in the media and all the people in politics and all the people in sports or whatever that are supposed to be leaders or leading our culture and our country down the path of destruction for the most part. But those people need to be saved as well as the people that have ruined their lives through other kind of issues and sins. Everybody needs a Savior. And that's the gospel. The first son represents the majority of us here today. The second son is the religious leaders. They knew the Torah. They knew the law inside and out. They knew the focus of the Old Testament and the teachings of the Messiah who would eventually come. They were steeped in this, steeped in their religion. But because of their religion, they were proud and they were self-righteous. If you know religious people, maybe you're one of them here today, or maybe you once were a religious person. So people would ask you about sin and you would say, oh, I'm not a sinner. I'm a good person. Based on what? Well, based upon my opinion of myself. I'm not as bad as everybody else, right? That's how we would think, or how we would respond to the question. Or we might say, well, I go to church every week. Or I give my offering. Or I help little old ladies across the street, whatever. But not good enough. The religious people of the day, the Pharisees, the scribes that gave Jesus the most hassle, they were ignorant of God's righteousness, it tells us in Romans 10. And seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God, for Christ is the end of the law for right. They're in, right? So they thought by their goodness and their righteousness that they're in, right? That they should be applauded, and they're not like everyone else. But the problem is they knew a lot of stuff, but they didn't live it out. It's like the book of James, you know, it says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. It doesn't matter how much you know about Jesus and about the word and about the Christian life. If you're not living it, if you're not doing it, it's evident that you haven't been born again. You're just still dead in your sin. You still are trying to maneuver the old nature and make it look better than it really is. And it doesn't accomplish anything. So he says, well, which of the two did the will of the Father? And Jesus says, they said the first. And Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. Boy, what an insult, huh? You don't want to get someone upset? Well, they were upset. He said, for John, these people went into the kingdom of God before you, for John came to you in the way of righteousness, meaning he was in Christ, believing in the Messiah, preaching their need as a community, the nation of Israel, that they needed to repent, for the kingdom of heaven was near at hand, and it was going to be walking down the road not too many days after John started baptizing, when they saw Jesus coming up, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God, the sacrifice, who takes away the sins of the world. John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him, and when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him. I don't know how many people I've met in my life that are religious, far more religious than I am. And religion is a term that can be misunderstood. It doesn't mean you don't want to be spiritual or you don't want to be Christ-like, but religion is sort of this idea that it's what I'm going to do to please God versus what God says will please him. Our works, our own self-righteousness, our own sense of who we think we are apart from the grace of God is bankrupt. That's why he said it's only by grace we can be saved, through faith. And this is not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, so no one can boast. So a true believer would never say, well, someone asks, well, are you saved? Yeah, because I did. Give them a list of all the things you did. No, a true believer would say, I was lost and I was found. I was blind and now I see. It's all of grace, all of God's mercy, that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And then maybe you tell them what your life was like before you truly came to know Jesus. And people can identify with that. Don't be embarrassed by where you were and what you came through. That honors and glorifies God, because when they can see and hear that God did something for you, they know that he can do something for them and do a miracle and give them a brand new life. Amen. The parable of the wicked vine dressers, the next parable, verse 33, says, "Hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower, and he leased it to the vine dressers." And this particular story is talked about in the book of Isaiah, very specific. The nation of Israel is the work of the people who are responsible to do the work for the landowner. The landowner is God. And he provides everything they need in the nation of Israel to be blessed. Everything. They didn't have to do anything. I mean, God basically provided the infrastructure for them to have a blessed nation and to be really having a good life because of his grace. God never desired Israel to have to go through what they've gone through for since the beginning of time if they would have just come and followed him and listened to him. So he leases this to the vine dressers. The vine dressers are the nation of Israel. And he went into a far country. So God's always around. He's always available. But he sort of watches what we're going to do with what it is he gives us to do. You know, are we going to be responsible? Now, when vintage time drew near, and this is when the grapes are going to be ready to get ready for the wine, he sends his servants to the vine dressers. He's going to send some people to see how things are going, that they might receive its fruit. So God's heart, whenever he worked with the nation of Israel, was that there would always be some evidence of his footprint, his handprints, upon their hearts as a people group that would impact the rest of the world, right? And he always had prophets to keep them in line and to encourage them and to teach them and to help them stay out of trouble. So they come to receive and see how things are going, and the vine dressers took his servants. They beat one, killed one, and stoned another. Boy, that's a real nice group of people, huh? God's sending help to them to keep them in the narrow path and to be blessed, and they don't want to hear anything about God and his authority. They don't want to be accountable or responsible to anything that his word teaches through the prophets. They want to close their ears and just do what they feel they want to do. Again, verse 36, he sends other servants more than the first. God never gives up. Every generation, God sends people to reach the current generation with the truth of the gospel. And in parts of the world, every time a missionary is coming to China, China wants to get rid of the missionary. China wants to get rid of the church. It's just one example of a godless people and what godless people do. They want to kill the messenger, right? So these other servants, more than the first, they did likewise to them. They killed them too. Then last of all, he sent his son to them saying, and guess who the son is? This is a picture of Jesus Christ. The one who created them. The one that blessed them with the ground, the fertile ground, and the beautiful part of the world. He came to his own. His own received him not. The Jewish people, to this day, for the most part, reject what it is we're communicating here today and what God's saying in his gospel. He's saying here, they will respect my son. Well, they respected him for a little while on the Sunday of Palm Sunday when he went in and they were singing Hosanna in the highest, right? Well, here we are, probably Tuesday of Passover week. Things are getting darker, more difficult. And this is prophetical in the sense of what will be happening to him. When the vine dressers saw his hand, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance." And all these Pharisees and scribes, all they wanted to do was get Jesus off the planet. They were trying to figure out how to do it, when to do it. And eventually they were given the opportunity to do it. And it had to be done because that's why Christ came. He had to become that lamb, that one who would die on the cross and suffer for our sins. So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. And whenever Jesus was taken to be crucified, he was taken outside the city gates on Golgotha. I mean, all the prophecy that is being spoken about in here. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? The judgment. What's the consequences of people who reject Christ, who were responsible for killing Christ and never repented of that crime? From the beginning of time to the end of time, the consequences, they said to him, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their seasons. The beauty of God's redemptive plan in history is that he knew what Israel would do and what the nation of Israel would do. And his plan from the beginning of time was to have a church that he would call his bride. And he would be the groom. We are the bride of Christ, the church. And we've been given the responsibility to do what Israel neglected to do. He's not done with Israel yet. He's not done with anybody yet until the end of time. He gives everybody numerous chances to come and believe and receive him. But the big plan was that there would be another steward to be responsible for providing an infrastructure for God. There would be fruit that could be developed and increase and grow for the sake and the blessing of the rest of the world. So you are that remnant. You are those people. We are those people that are to produce much fruit through the power of God's Spirit. Jesus said to them, have you never read the scriptures? And this is from Psalm 118. You can read that psalm one day. It's a messianic psalm of prophecy. Everything about that psalm has to do with what Jesus is revealing in this teaching. He said to them, have you never read this in the scriptures? And of course they've read it, but they're blind. And isn't it fascinating how you can read the Bible and think you understand it and you walk away from it and you don't do it? Or you don't maybe believe it. This is just human nature. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The idea of building in the world today is that you have to have a stable corner when the two sides meet, or the building won't be stable and it'll eventually collapse or fall. And the two sides of that wall or that cornerstone would be the people of Israel and the Gentiles. It talks about this in the book of Ephesians, that the two would become one. Neither Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free, male or female, that we're one body made up of all different ethnic people groups. God doesn't have a preference of one or the other. He's just looking for one that will do what he has to say, right? So Israel said, well, we're not going to do it, the second son. We'll do it, but we're really not going to do it. And the Lord, patient for 3 years with them, finally, they're not going to do it. Other sheep I have who are not of this fold. And boy, did the Jewish people get upset when the Gentiles were brought into the church. And this whole new phenomena, this whole new movement in the book of the Acts, and the power of the Holy Spirit coming down, and thousands of people on the day of Pentecost getting saved, getting born again, and people going out sharing the gospel from that time till now, till Christ comes again. the Lord is still doing a powerful work in redeeming lost people and bringing them to himself through the simple preaching of the Word of God. Verse 43, therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you, which it was, and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken. And every one of you who are truly in Christ, you've been brought to Christ, you had to be broken to come to Christ. You had to hear the word and know he's the rock. And you stumble and you fall on him and you say, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And he does. And he saves you. And he redeems you. And he washes you. And he cleanses you. And he makes you righteous. He gives you his righteousness. He counts that to your account. That he imputes that to you. That now you're the righteousness of God in Christ. And he's taken upon himself your sin. But you look back when you came to Christ. If you really came to Christ, you were devastated because of where your life had gotten to, right? And you knew you needed a miracle. And you maybe didn't even think there was a miracle available. You encounter him, his love, his unconditional love, not accusatory, vindictive, pointing the finger at you, but having arms reached out to you and compelling you to come to him that he might love on you and save you and forgive you. And we've never been the same, have we? We're not perfect. We're still stumbling at times and getting up and learning to walk deeper with God. That's the beauty of a fall. When you're his, the next time you get up, you're going to really be careful that you don't fall the same way again. You learn. You encourage. You're encouraged and you encourage other people because of his mercy and grace to you. My prayer, anybody listening here today, you want to fall down this way and be broken so he can save you from the horror of what your life has become and what it represents. The longer I walk with God, the more I am overwhelmed at his grace in my life, because I'm reminded of what I was before Jesus came into my life. And now I'm thrilled to begin to see what my life can and is becoming because of Christ. It's all because of Christ, right? The other option of this stone that everyone has to confront one way or the other is it will fall upon you and grind you to powder. Basically, judgment, severe, lifelong, eternal judgment if you die without Christ. And that stone will be on you for all eternity, and no options after you die to fall upon the stone and get saved. Now, when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. That's pretty good. They did get that. He was speaking to them. He's speaking to everybody that thinks they don't need a Savior. Everyone that's self-righteous. Everyone that thinks they're good enough. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they were so angry, like they were ready to kill him. They feared the multitudes because they took him for a prophet. I'm going a little slow today, so not only so you get this, but I was told they're having a party, so if I let you out of here before, you're going to ruin the party, okay? So they told me to keep you here at about 2 o'clock, so I hope you're not mind. No, we'll finish closer to 12, okay? You okay with that? All right. When I used to sit where you were, I was always happy when the pastor was getting done early. because I was under conviction. I heard enough. I don't need to hear anymore. Yeah, I should have repented, but lots of times I wasn't. I was trying to run out the door and ignore it, you know. But the Lord got a hold of me. That's why I'm here doing what I'm doing today. So we'll look at the parable of the wedding feast. We have a little bit of time to do that. 22. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding. And they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I've prepared my dinner, my oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. So this is an invitation to the kingdom of God. This isn't the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's talked about in Revelation 19. Down the road, we'll get to talk a little bit more about that. We get to Matthew chapter 24 and all the prophecy that's talked about and discussed in that fascinating chapter. This is the invitation that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, I'm asking you to come, you're whosoever will come and believe in him won't perish but have everlasting life. So like that's what we're called to do. We're just inviting people to come to church or come to a Bible study or come to a worship night or come to whatever. Come and just see. I mean, no one's going to pressure you. No one's going to push you in it. Just come and check it out and hear the message. And then make the decision based upon what you hear. So the Lord, you know, he's not like, well, only ask 10 people because that's all the food we have. I mean, he's saying invite everybody to this kingdom opportunity. Invite everyone. You mean that like scoundrel guy I work with or that neighbor that is unbelievably wicked or, you know, whatever. No, yeah. Invite everybody. There's no prerequisites here. Just invite people to come to believe and get saved. He's sending them out. This is a celebration. This is a picture of how with our, because of the church, we have this intimate union with Jesus. He's the groom, we're the bride. And you don't look at that in a male-female thing, weird thing. Well, what do you mean? I'm a guy. How can I be a bride? You ever have a little trouble with that? No, it's a whole different kind of mindset. It's the picture of this intimacy that a husband and wife can have, and it's unlike any other intimacy that a man and a woman can have in the union of matrimony, marriage. It's a gift, right? Sacrament. But in regard to our union with Christ, this is beyond any union that anybody could ever come up with. This is an eternal relationship with the Creator and the created one for all eternity, that we are married to Christ. We're not married to the world system anymore. We're set free from that. We don't have to bow down to it. We don't have to worship it. We don't have to be controlled by it. We are in a new kingdom. Jesus says, my kingdom isn't of this world. And we're not of this world. The Bible says we're strangers and foreigners in this world for a present time. And we're looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. We're looking for a new kingdom, right, that will reside on this earth one day. Come to the wedding, verse 5, but they made light of it and went their ways. They laughed. How many people you tell, hey, can you come to church with me? Why would I want to go there? Those people are nothing but hypocrites. You're right, but you are too. We're all hypocrites. We're all learning to be more Christ-like and less hypocritical, right? Do you want to be a hypocrite? No, I don't. But sometimes, unfortunately, we fail. Well, you just say, well, you'll probably be comfortable there. Come, because they're just like you. So, yeah, always room for one more. And so they're going their own way. They don't want to hear it. There's a way that seems right to man. And the Bible says that way is the way of death. Narrow is the gate that leads to eternal life, and few there are that find it. find it. But broad is the path that leads to destruction. So all the people you care about, all the people you love, the people you work with, the people you live by, the people you do life with, are on this broad path. And it's up to us, our responsibility, to tell them about this celebration of God's kingdom that they're invited to be part of if they just come and hear and then believe and put their faith and trust in Jesus. So these people made light of it. One went, they go different ways. One goes to his farm, hey, I got to work. Another to his business. I'm too busy to be involved in this Christian stuff. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious. And he sent out his armies. And he destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. And this is prophetical of what happened to the nation of Israel in AD 70 when Titus sacked the city and burned everything to the ground, the great temple, everything. Judgment of God upon the nation of Israel. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways and as many as you find, invite to the wedding." So the spiritual leaders of the nation who would have, you think, just been a slam dunk to be invited and go in and want to be there, were too busy with their own self-righteousness. And the Lord says they're not worthy. So where are they going to go now? He says, go into the highways and as many as you can find, invite to the wedding. Can you imagine like having a wedding or like a real traditional wedding and your daughter's marrying this guy and they're both Christians and you're all excited about the wedding and you invite all these people and you got all this food and no one's showing up? Imagine how strange it would be. You'd be going out to the parking lot out here and just meet. Hey, you want to get a free meal? You want to have some fun? Come on over here. We're having a wedding. Well, who's getting wedding? Married? I don't know these people. It doesn't matter. Just come in and celebrate and be part of this. They're working to fill up the kingdom, and they're inviting as many people as they can possibly get a hold of. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. Boy, isn't that beautiful? But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So not only did the Lord provide everything, but he provided the cloak of righteousness to be put on you and me so that when we went in, we fit in. We weren't posers. We weren't phony. We weren't like out of place. Like, you know, I'm there, took off my old of the righteousness of Christ. And I have this robe. He took off my old, dirty, stained, sin clothes and gave me a whole new wardrobe of holiness and righteousness that comes from him that I could never manufacture, develop, or buy anywhere. It's put on me as a part of the attendant to the wedding as a gift from God. And he says to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" So this is a picture of the kingdom. There, no one will be there unless they have this cloak of righteousness on them because of Christ. "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" He was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." So we have this picture of God inviting everybody. Like today, I don't know who's saved here, who isn't. God knows. But if you're not saved today, the Lord is inviting you into this kingdom encounter to celebrate with him, this future you'll have for all eternity if you humble yourself and realize you need a Savior. Everybody needs a Savior. Whenever I'd be around these kind of environments before I was saved, I always thought that all the other people there were good people and I wasn't. So I knew I didn't fit in the sense of what they were into. But I had like a misunderstanding of not realizing that what I saw in them that was different or real or special that was now being presented and offered to me. And I didn't have to do anything to, what would you say, to make it happen. All I had to do was realize I needed the cloak. I needed the righteousness, and I don't have it anywhere. And the Lord says, well, I'll give it to you. Well, how does this work? Well, give me your sin, Clark, and I'll give you my righteousness. Well, Lord, I'm not worthy of putting on your righteousness. You know what I've done. You know the kind of person I am. And the Lord says, I'm not paying attention to that. I came because I know what you're like. I came for you because you need me. And if you just understand that and realize that, I'll do for you what you can't do for yourself. And you put your head down and you say, Lord, I get it. I need you to save me. I'm a sinner. Save me. Have mercy on me. Lord, have mercy on my soul. And instantaneously, before we even comprehend, God has already bought you and paid for you with the price of his blood that he shed for you. And he immediately puts his loving arms around you and puts that cloak of righteousness on you, and you're never the same again. You don't have to fake it. You don't have to pretend it. It's a done deal. It's finished. And you're now part of his kingdom. So what keeps us from that? This verse is deep. Many are called, but few are chosen. It tells us in John that we can't come to Christ unless he draws us. And then it tells us also that he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So how do I know if I'm being called? And God in his sovereignty works by the preaching of the Word of God. So if you're hearing the Word of God today, it's not by coincidence that you're hearing it. God sovereignly decreed that you would be in this place on this day to hear the gospel, that you would believe. What about all the other people out there? He cares for them too, but they're not coming in, are they, right now? Got a lot of chairs available here. And we need to pray. As Jesus said, the harvest is great. The laborers are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers. That's all of us. Into this world that we live. To compel people. Invite them to come. To the wedding feast. The celebration. To get to know the potential for them as being part of the kingdom of God. Sometimes people, as a worship team can come forward, sometimes people think about their relationship with the Lord and the failings that we struggle with and the mistakes we still make as Christians. We're not perfect, we're being perfected. It's a process. And no matter where you are today in your walk with God, and if you've messed up or you've struggled or you stumbled, the Lord's not going to condemn you, and nor does he hate you. He loves you. He wants to show you how to do the Christian life more effectively, because you can't do it. And he allows us to stumble and fall and get humbled, because it doesn't come from you. It comes from him in you that causes you to live a different life. And so if you're here today and you're struggling, the altar is always open for prayer. If you're don't want to do that, you can pray in your seat, pray on your in a car on the way home, whatever. But, you know, do business with God. Just admit where you messed up and say, Lord, I'm sorry for this, and cleanse me and forgive me of this. And he promises to do that. He says, if we confess, or if we agree, if we confess our sins, this is to believers in the book of 1 John, he's faithful and just to forgive us, isn't he, of our sins. And he continually cleanses from all unrighteousness. It's like most of us need showers every day. If you don't get a shower, you're going to start stinking, you know, just the way it is. And sin causes a stench. But the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us. It's continually available to be poured out upon us, isn't it? To wash away everything that's gotten dirty. And the simple thing is to ask God, forgive me. And then we're to forgive others the way God's forgiven us. Aren't we? Sometimes we got to forgive each other many times, 70 times 7. Number, you pass that the way he forgives us. There is no number. You pass that, so there's no more forgiveness, right? Aren't you glad? So the world thinks it's performance, and you got to be perfect, and they're smart enough to realize they aren't, and they don't want to be part of this kind of stuff. But if they knew the real gospel, it's for sinners, and it's a continual forgiveness of our sin. But we have been forgiven once and for all, and we got born again. The other aspect of forgiveness is sanctification and growing in grace and becoming more like Jesus, right? So I stretched this out. I'm pretty good, 11:56. I'm usually sensitive. I want to get you out so you can go eat or do whatever you got to do. So forgive me today for making it a little longer. But if you need prayer, feel free to come up. There's people that are here to pray. If you want to call or you got questions about anything, get a hold of Pastor Lewis or myself at any given time. We'll help you any way we can from what God's shown us and how he's helped us. Enjoy wearing his robe of righteousness around every day. You're special people. You're a royal priesthood, a holy generation, a people who God has called out of darkness into his marvelous light. You're the salt of the earth. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for who you are. We're so thankful, Lord, that you've invited us into your kingdom, that you've forgiven us, you saved us, you've given us the experience of being born again. The world doesn't even understand what that means, as Nicodemus didn't, but those of us who have been born again, we know you make all things new. Lord, I pray today that if there's anyone here that is lost, that the day would be the day that they would repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. As the Philippian jailer said, what must I do to be saved? The Apostle Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And Lord, for those of us as Christians who are struggling at times, and we do, help us to study the word so that we don't stay stuck, or we don't feel condemned, or we feel like we blew it and there's no chance for whatever. That's a lie from the devil. Lord, no matter how ugly it is or whatever it was, Lord, you forgive and you choose to forget. Unlike us. We want to forgive, but unfortunately we have trouble forgetting lots of times. But Lord, help us with that too. Help us to forget the past and live in the present with you and look forward to what you have for us in the future. We pray for the world today. It's in chaos. We know, Lord, you're the only solution to the human race. And we pray, Holy Spirit, you would bring more revivals to our land and to the world, that countless millions would come to Christ in these last days. And we pray and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Let's take the supper before we leave. I looked down and was reminded. And what's great about this every week is it makes you remember, right, what he did. And I need to be reminded all the time of what he's done for me. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread in his hands, broke it, and he gave thanks, and he said, take, eat, this is my body which was given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, in that evening, he took the cup. And he said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood, which was shed for the forgiveness of sins of many. Drink this in remembrance of me. For as often as we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we show forth the Lord's death till he comes again. Amen.